My name is Jill. I'm here to do the reading this morning. The reading is from 1 Corinthians 2, the New International Version. Perhaps we could stand while we read God's word. First Corinthians 2. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, those are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Morning, all.
Morning.
Now you know. So, you're all very encouraging. I feel very, very excited, but also incredibly vulnerable right now. It's like, you know, it's kind of a unique journey in some respects. Eh? You don't often sit in the room when something like this is announced and then journey forward. I was trying to find metaphors to describe it, and I can't quite find metaphors to describe it. Like, someone was joking with me, it's like, how's the courting journey going? It's like, now are we engaged now? Like, what? How does this work? Like, but in terms of the feelings, I'm feeling a bit nervous. I suppose it's a little bit like when I went to speak to Carlene's parents and said, look, I'd like to marry your daughter. No, you feel very vulnerable and exposed in a moment like this, but at the same time, I'm incredibly excited, and I know that the Lord is at work in the midst of what is happening here, in the midst of what's happening in New Zealand, and we all entrust ourselves to that journey, don't we? And so that is the confidence that we always have when you feel exposed. So I do feel vulnerable, but the confidence is that the Lord is in control and we can entrust ourselves to that. So we now get to move on to a second part of our church and culture series, if we can focus on it, if I can focus on it. And we are actually in 1 Corinthians, second chapter. So Grace did a really wonderful opening last week, kind of introducing that series, talking about the fact that as God's people, we're called to be distinct from the world, aren't we? And different. And I'm sure you've already noticed in your own life just how radically different the world culture is to the culture of the kingdom of God that we're called into. And I'm sure you bump into it all the time. There are so many ways that it's different. Our values and our morals are different. our understanding of how did we get here, why are we here, where are we going, is different. Our understanding of God, our understanding of faith, our understanding of the spiritual realm, it's different when we are actually navigating the culture of the world around us. And I'm sure you've bumped into it at some point, whether that's in work or school or whatever environment. And in the area of wisdom, wisdom is also very, very different and often gets quite confused in the world's culture, even for us as Christians, because the word wisdom is used by many, many people. It means different things, and it means different things to different people. And so you can have someone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ and is following the Lord Jesus Christ and values wisdom. But you can also have someone who does not love the Lord Jesus Christ and is not following Jesus and also values wisdom. And so it brings to mind, well, what is wisdom? You know, and there's a bit of confusion out there around what wisdom actually looks like. Sometimes it can result in worldly wisdom being adopted by the church when actually it's not God's wisdom. And as followers of Christ, we're called to be different. We're called to be distinct. And that means that we are called to embrace God's wisdom, but also resist the world's wisdom. Does that make sense? In the same way, with all these other aspects of our faith, wisdom is no different. We need to be discerning and careful that the wisdoms of the world do not creep into our thinking and our practice. So the wonderful part of this chapter is we're going to spend some time reflecting on God's wisdom and what that is and how that affects us as his people. So let's dive into it. I'm just going to touch base on the scripture that we were just reading before. Thanks, Jill, for that. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you. I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. So Paul continues to encourage the Corinthian church to resist the culture of the world and to embrace the culture of the kingdom of God that he has now introduced them to. But this, at the end of that scripture is a scripture that's really affected me. My message and my preaching were not wise and persuasive words, a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Why? So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Don't rest our faith on human wisdom. That's not a foundation for us. Don't rest our faith on eloquent preaching. We rest our faith on God's power. When we know God's power, our faith is not built on human wisdom, not built on logic, not built on ideas, not even built on history. It is built on an awareness and an encounter with the living God. So last week I was speaking down at a Tent Horse Camp down in Rotorua, and one of the campers there asked me the question, why do you believe? I don't know, you know, why do you believe? I don't know what you'd say to that. But for me, I was like, well, actually, as I have trusted Jesus and followed him, all the promises of Scripture have proved to be true as you walk and navigate life. But also, no one can tell me that I don't know Jesus. I know him. And it's a little bit like this. I was like, I know my wife. She's there. I know her. No one can tell me that I don't know Carlene. When you know God, when he's with you and you know his encouragement, you know his forgiveness, you know his daily presence and his power with you, then you know him. You have a relationship with the living God. And so for me, my faith is not a belief system. It is a relationship with our living God. And yes, it is critical that we understand what he has done in history. It is critical that we actually understand the theology behind it. But our faith must rest on what? On his power. And I don't know what you think of when we talk about power, because actually we all probably think about different things, don't we? So when we think about a demonstration of God's power, what do you think of? Do you think of, you know, miracles, healing, salvation, deliverance? Spiritual gifts, his presence with the Spirit, his daily tangible presence as he guides us and leads us. And the reality is that all of those are demonstrations of God's power. In this letter, Paul clearly emphasizes that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. But we are actually not told what was the specific demonstrations of God's power that actually Paul was saying that they should build their faith upon. All of the things I have listed are demonstrations of the Spirit's power, and they continue. They occurred in the ministry of Jesus. They continued after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They continue today. But it is worth focusing on the simplicity of knowing his daily presence, his power, the Holy Spirit in you. That is where our faith rests. Our faith has to rest upon the living God, upon his presence with us, not just a theological argument, not just a knowledge of what Christ has done historically, but on his presence. These things matter. It matters that we understand what God, the work of God in history. It matters that we understand our beliefs and the theology behind it, but our faith rests upon a daily experience of his living presence. Now, Paul actually continues from here, and he actually starts to introduce us to this whole concept of wisdom and go quite deeply with it. He is clearly rejecting human wisdom. You know, he said, don't build your life on human wisdom. You need to reject that. Emphasizing that faith must rest upon God's power. But then he draws attention to the fact that there is another type of wisdom available, God's wisdom. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare what? God's wisdom. A mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. So there are two types of wisdom. There is human wisdom and there is God's wisdom. And actually, when you start to realize that, that is the beginning of discerning and knowing what's going on. That's helpful, isn't it? You know, that when people say wisdom, it doesn't necessarily mean the same thing. And how do you kind of define that? Human wisdom doesn't actually have a specific definition in there, but the name, which is also called the wisdom of this age, actually defines itself. You know, what is human wisdom? It's where humans are the source. Humans are the source of that wisdom. And then that kind of human wisdom is not really wisdom for us to receive. It must be resisted. But God's wisdom is wisdom which has God as the source. He is the source of the words, the insight, and the vantage point. And that godly wisdom is what must be embraced. Now, Paul talks about the fact that God's wisdom is what revealed to us by his Spirit. So when our faith rests on God's power, God's presence, his relationship, and his wisdom has begun to be made available to us. And this is so, so different to human wisdom. It completely changes how we think about wisdom. For a start, wisdom is the voice of the Spirit. Paul, at another point, talks about praying for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to be made known to them so they may know him more. The wisdom is the voice of the Spirit in our life. And we learn and apply what the Holy Spirit is teaching to us to different situations. And because wisdom is revealed to us by the Spirit, it is actually not a guaranteed outcome of getting older, if you ever think of that. So as you get older, it doesn't guarantee that you get wise, because wise is actually not built upon human experience. It's actually the outcome of the Holy Spirit being at work in your life. Does that make sense? But if you actually spend some time with an older person who has been walking with the Lord all their life, walking in the Spirit, well, you want to spend some time there because they will be a font of wisdom, because they will have had decades of walking in the Spirit, of being receiving his wisdom and seeing that. You want to spend time there. Getting older does not guarantee receiving wisdom, because wisdom is an outcome of having the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Does that make sense? And not everybody who is older than you has been walking with Jesus and walking in the Spirit. Because wisdom is not connected to life experience, it also means that a young person, someone who's younger than you, can receive God's wisdom because they have what? The same Spirit, the same source of wisdom in their life. They will receive the same wisdom, but they will have less experience of receiving and walking in that wisdom, but it's still the same wisdom because it's the same spirit, same source. Does that make sense? Yeah. I don't know if you've ever had a moment where you have felt or experienced God speaking to you through a younger person, or you've had, if you're a parent, where you felt that God's actually spoken to you through your kids. Yes, amen. Preach it, Ray. Yeah. And when you're a part of the body of Christ, you start to realize that, yes, we need each other and we're interconnected. And the Holy Spirit is using the body to minister to each other. And that can come from people who are younger than you. And that can be a humbling experience, like when you're on the receiving end. And I know in my own life, but when God's in that, you're like, yes, thank you, Lord. You've used the people in my life to speak to me. We had an experience when our kids were a lot younger, probably around 5, one of them sprained their ankle and swelled up, started bruising, and then Carlene was getting ready to ice it. And they said, Mummy, just ask Jesus to heal it. And so Carlene then prayed for the ankle, and then the swelling and the bruising instantly went away. And that's not always been our experience in terms of instant healing like that. But in that moment, God clearly wanted to demonstrate something to us. He clearly demonstrated his power to us, but he also demonstrated how he can move through someone younger than you because his spirit is at work, and he's the one who brings the vantage point on a situation, isn't it? And I suppose that's another way of putting words to wisdom. Wisdom is God's vantage point on a situation. You're able to see what God is wanting and what God is doing in that particular moment. You know, wisdom is actually not like a collection of rules and ideas that you've learned over time that you then apply in your own strength. It's actually the Holy Spirit applying his vantage point and his thinking to what's happening around you. And so Paul actually goes on to explain this further. How does the Spirit impart wisdom? What does it actually look like or experience or feel like? That's why this scripture is so helpful, because he actually goes into a bit of detail. He starts by using a human illustration to help us grasp the spiritual nature of wisdom. So he goes, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given to us. So he kind of talks about, well, when we are thinking, you know, our thoughts are hidden. Only our inner self knows what we're thinking. Yeah, so if you were to sit here and think about something, you can feel secure. The person next to you doesn't know what you're thinking about. Yeah. Then he says, well, actually God, the Spirit knows what God is thinking. In a similar way, kind of just think about that contrast. We don't know what God's thinking. The Spirit of God knows what God's thinking. But the miracle is that God has given us his Spirit so that we then know what God is thinking, that his understanding and his thinking is now made available to us. Is that making sense? So he's using this as just kind of trying to unpack an abstract spiritual concept to try and help us understand how amazing it is that God's thinking and understanding of a situation is made available to us. And then he goes on and he actually explicitly talks about how does this play out. This is what we speak. Not in words taught us by human wisdom. Again, he's pushing back on the human wisdom. But in words taught by the Spirit. Explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So we speak the words that the Spirit teaches us, and we're actually talking about spiritual realities, not natural realities. So if you pause on that for a moment, that's kind of, whoa, that's like, talk about being different to the culture around us. We are claiming as Christians that the Holy Spirit not only makes his home in us, but the Holy Spirit will lead us, will teach us, not only just about the natural realm, but he will show us and teach us about spiritual realities. Which is, you know, it's the invisible realm, understanding how this world actually works in the Spirit. And then we'll actually speak those things out. And so out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so this wisdom that's made available to us and overflows into our conversations with people and into our decision-making. And that is more than a little bit exciting. And it's it's an amazing journey to realize that that is what, as the people of God, we have received and have been called into. And Paul sums this up, and he sums it up like this and says, we now have the mind of Christ. Again, he's taking this kind of, this way of trying to illustrate an abstract spiritual concept and saying, Christ's thinking is now made available to us. How he sees things is how we start to see things. How he makes decisions is how we are making decisions. How he understands things is how we understand things. Because God's perspective, his wisdom and vantage point is now ours. That excites me so much. Not only are we not alone, but we are able to actually completely see the truth about what's happening in the world around us and respond from that place. But it comes with a warning and a caution. I don't know if you picked up on that. People will think you're foolish. and we are told that those who do not have the Spirit cannot receive or even understand or see what is going on here. It is distinct and different, so distinct and different that people will think it's silly. So distinct and different that you can expect opposition and people to think, what are you doing? And I don't know if you actually thought about that a bit. So to be different and distinct is exciting when we think about it as a community, but there is actually a reality where we will experience being different and distinct. And people will sometimes think, well, that's foolish, I don't understand that. You know, so the foolishness of the cross is obviously very much articulated. What do you mean you're putting your faith in Jesus Christ who is crucified and raised from the dead? For a start, that for people, that can be like, whoa, I don't understand that, because they have not yet found the freedom and the joy of putting their faith in Jesus and knowing his presence with them. But it goes beyond that. It goes to daily wisdom and how we're called to live. So I'm going to give you a few examples from the ministry of Jesus and think about this around how the world might see these decisions and these behaviors as foolish. So let me start with reading a few of them. When he had finished speaking, so this is Jesus, he said to Simon, put out into deep water, let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. I love that scripture. The world teaches us to assess the evidence and make a wise decision. God teaches us to trust him and to do what he says, even when the evidence is against us. That sums up the pathway of living in godly wisdom. You will do what he is showing you. And other people are like, what? You haven't caught any fish all night. Why are you putting your nets there? Well, because God said so. Let's read another one. Calling the 12 to him. Again, these are different scriptures that, in terms of capturing Jesus' words with his disciples. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts, wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. And we know that they came back celebrating all the good work that God had done from that sending. The world teaches us to be self-sufficient and to be well-prepared. God teaches us to trust him and to go with nothing when he instructs us to. Again, that can look foolish. But when God says so, what do? Yes, Lord. Even if other people think it's foolish, even if other people cannot understand it. But first you have to battle with your own faith journey. Will I step into these places based upon what the Spirit is revealing to me? Because you also can see the foolishness. Does that make sense? The only thing that makes it not foolish is because God can see what you can't see, and he understands the work he's wanting to do. So to outwork, to live and walk in God's wisdom is a constant faith journey of I will trust and do what you are showing me in any situation. Okay, here's a few more examples. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now if you have a purse, take it. Also a bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. I love this. So the world teaches us to kind of learn a principle or a value or a wisdom and then apply it in our own strength. In this situation, it just completely changes. Last time, go with nothing. This time, take everything you need to go prepared. God teaches us to trust him, listen to his instructions for each new situation, rather than just, I'm going to repeat what was. Does that make sense? It's a dynamic relationship with him in you. It means that out of that relationship, we can see what God is doing, not by just repeating something because it worked last time. Okay, well, a few more. I've got a few here. There's a whole Bible of them. So we will have to kind of read the room of when we're going to stop on it. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You are a mist that appears for a little while and vanishes but is well loved. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. The world teaches us to plan, forecast, and vision cast. God teaches us to live in the day and entrust our future to him. Again, that is countercultural. The Lord says, I know what's in front of you. I know what the future is. I do have plans to prosper you. But we walk day by day, entrusting ourselves to him. Okay, here's another one. I mean, it just gets more and more challenging. The world teaches us to... Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. You all know this one well. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. Where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Okay, it's hugely challenging. The world teaches us to focus on money, store up wealth for the future. It's seen as a wisdom. God teaches us to not focus on money and to instead focus on storing up treasures in heaven. And so our focus is on serving him, doing what he wants to do, irrespective of the pathway in front of us. And as we walk that path, he will look after us. There will be tasks to do. Wealth will be produced along the way. But our focus is entirely on him and the decisions and the pathway and the wisdoms of how we outwork that. It's not focused on these other things that the world teaches us to focus. Okay. All right, we've got two more and then we'll wrap it up. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So the world teaches us to self-promote and build up our reputation and to actually kind of make sure that we're looking after that. God teaches us to serve him and serve others and do it in the background. And often people won't know about that. Isn't that a call to humility? Isn't that a call to actually serving the Lord in wherever he has put us? Again, that is different. That is distinct. It means that your reward will be in heaven. You won't always receive reward, acknowledgement, or affirmation here on earth. It is so different to the world that we live in. So let's jump forward and we'll close it up here. So when God's wisdom is made available through the Spirit, it changes how we see the world. You make decisions based upon what the Spirit is showing you. As a result, people without the Spirit will not understand what you're doing. They will think it is foolish, and you will at times actually encounter opposition and difficulty. And actually sometimes that opposition and difficulty and people challenging you, and we kind of think, oh man, I'm doing something wrong. But actually sometimes it means you're doing something right, because you are actually walking God's way. And Jesus prepares us and said, you know, as they persecuted me, as they accused me, they will accuse and misunderstand you because you are continuing to do my work here on earth. So at the beginning of this message, we acknowledge the difficulty with understanding wisdom because the word wisdom is used to describe so many things. There is human wisdom and there is God's wisdom. And it's really important that we become discerning and aware of what is God's wisdom and what is the world's wisdom so that we're constantly embracing what God is doing. So as we come to a close, my heartfelt desire is that our time together I suppose, increases our understanding of God's wisdom so that together we can walk the path of what God has in this season, embracing the wisdoms, the steps that he has for each of us individually, for each of us as a community, and that we seek him as we discern these things, knowing that often when we're out working God's plans on a day-to-day basis, it doesn't always match or look wise by the world's standards. Our faith must rest on God's power. From that foundation of God's power, the Spirit will make his wisdom available to each of us. As a community, as we're woven together, the wisdom is made available to the body of Christ so that we are interdependent on each other. That wisdom comes through all the different generations. But praise the Lord for the older generation who have been walking with the Spirit for many, many years, because they are fonts of wisdom that we need. And as we listen and obey God's wisdom and speak God's wisdom, we will sometimes experience difficulty. But the kingdom will grow, the harvest will come in, and we will enjoy the blessing of his presence and the confidence of knowing that we're doing what he asked. So I'm going to invite the worship team up, and I suppose let's just pause. I suppose just to seek the Lord for more of what the scriptures articulate here, this godly wisdom. So can we just have a time of just waiting and personally just seeking in prayer for more of what he has available there? Wisdom on a daily basis changes your life, changes how you make decisions, changes how you walk, and grows the kingdom as a result. Let's seek him together. Lord, we are here as individuals, but more than that, as a body that's woven together by your Spirit. We acknowledge that you are the source of true wisdom, and we want that. And we acknowledge that your wisdom gives us your perspective for each season and for each work that you're doing. You say in your word, Lord, that John the Baptist came in the desert and fasting, and then the Son of Man came, feasting and drinking, but wisdom will have her way. Sometimes it is a season for fasting in the desert, but then sometimes the season shifts, and it's a season for feasting. Lord, we seek your wisdom for this season, in our individual places you've put us, but also collectively. We want that. Put your own words, seek the Lord as we pause. We're going to have some silence for a little bit as we seek him. we all said, Amen. That's a lovely way to finish that time of prayer. Thank you for sharing that. Very meaningful. God bless. Let's worship the Lord.